Would you take a moment and turn your cell phone to silent mode? And let's turn in our Bibles this morning to John chapter 7. We made it to chapter 7. Page 1230 in that Bible under the seat in front of you. Let's pray together. Father, we are confident in that promise that your word never returns void, that it is sent forth and it accomplishes exactly what it's intended to accomplish in our hearts. And so, Lord, we're very attentive right now to your word. We're sensitive because we want to hear from you and we want your purpose accomplished in our hearts. So speak, Lord. We're listening and we will long to apply and obey what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as people living among people in a fallen world, we will always have issues with people. It seems like there is always somebody in life that we're struggling with. Maybe a coworker, maybe a spouse, a family member, a friend, a neighbor, or maybe even somebody at church. Those kinds of problems between people happen in a messy, messy world. And then I don't know about you, but there are some times where that seems elevated. There are some times where you feel like the entire world is against you. There are times when you feel like there's this flood of opposition coming at you from every direction. Tough spot to be. And I want you to know that that's exactly how Jesus felt in the text that we're about to read. Look at it in verse 1, John 7. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here, go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. No one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not yet going up to the feast, for my time is not yet fully come. When he said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said he is good. Others said no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. John chapter 7, going into John chapter 8, records a week in the life of Jesus. When the Jews are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles at Jerusalem. Verse 2 says the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. That feast was a very important feast for the Jewish people. It was one of the three annual feasts that required every Jew living within 20 miles of Jerusalem to participate in Jerusalem. And of course, a lot of folks that lived outside of that 20-mile range would want to come. Jerusalem was packed full of Jewish pilgrims during that time. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, they were required to camp out in tents, little makeshift booths. So you picture all these people camping out all over the place, like a massive Jerusalem camping and RV convention, right? And this week-long feast was a celebration of the harvest. It was a remembrance of how God had preserved the nation of Israel during their wilderness wanderings. And it was also anticipatory of the promised kingdom that would one day be restored to Israel. And there were a lot of significant traditions that they did during the Feast of Tabernacles, which I'll point out in future studies. But now just know this: Jerusalem is packed with Jews from all over the place, and there's a buzz about Jesus. Jesus is on everybody's minds, this leader who's come in and attracts crowds and has attracted the attention of the religious leaders. He's the talk of the day. Everyone's wondering about Jesus. And unfortunately, most of the attention that is directed toward Jesus at this time in his public ministry was unfriendly. It's negative. He's literally surrounded by opposition. Verse 1 says, the end of verse 1, the Jews sought to kill him. John is speaking about the religious establishment based in Jerusalem and the religious leaders, the big wigs, spiritual big shots. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the scholars, the Sanhedrin, the priests, all of those formal leaders. They hate Jesus at this point. They're looking to kill Jesus. The language says they are actively looking. Jesus is at the top of their most wanted list. Imagine that. And Jesus knows it, and so that's why he's sort of laying low. He doesn't spend a whole lot of time in Judea. He's spending most of his time in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, working with his disciples. You probably know that story. But now there's a feast. Now he would be expected to go. The religious leaders are expecting him to go. It says in verse 11, the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he? Where is he?" Why did these guys want Jesus dead? Why so hostile towards them? Because Jesus blew up their man-made religious system. Jesus was blowing up their system by which they had got authority and power, and by the way, which they made a lot of money off of. He flew right in their face. And so these guys are after Jesus. And you see them after Jesus at every turn, in steady opposition. They believe that Jesus is guilty of committing blasphemy because he claimed to be God, which was true, by the way, right? They believe that Jesus is guilty of breaking their Sabbath law regulations and encouraging others to do so. That was a real big point of contention between them. Jesus annihilated their Sabbath law tradition. They hated him for that. In fact, there's a real tense exchange between Jesus and these guys over that. I want you to look at it. Just skip down to verse 19 real quick. Jesus says to them, "Did not Moses give you the law, and none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" And the people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Jesus would intentionally heal people on the Sabbath day in front of their faces. And they would get so upset about it. I can't believe you would break the Sabbath day healing people. Can you believe that? But he would do it. There's one occasion where he's teaching on the Sabbath day in a synagogue, sees a man with a withered hand in the crowd, heals him. And everyone's upset with him. And here publicly he points out their selective outrage, their hypocrisy, and their inconsistencies. He says, wait a minute, you guys perform circumcisions on the Sabbath day. That's like a surgery. And you get upset with me for healing people. And folks, Jesus made these guys look so bad in public. Pointing out their inconsistencies in public. They hated him. At one point, they accused Jesus of doing miracles by the power of the devil rather than the Holy Spirit. We're told in Matthew and Mark's Gospels that ultimately when Jesus is handed over to Pilate, Pilate knew that it was because of jealousy. They're jealous of him. And so he has that religious opposition coming to him. From one direction, all of these religious people after him. Well, Jesus also faced opposition closer to home. He also faced opposition from his own family, from his brothers. Look at verse 3. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. No one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Now look, this clearly tells us that Jesus had brothers. We find out later that Jesus also had sisters. There are 10 times in the Gospels that speak of the brothers and sisters of Jesus. One of his brothers wrote a book that made it in the New Testament. What book is that? The book of James. You say, well, how did Jesus have brothers and sisters? Well, he was the firstborn son to Mary and Joseph. Was Joseph his father? No, because he was born of a virgin, the Son of God. After the birth of Jesus, Mary and Joseph had normal, natural relations as husband and wife, and they had children. They had sons, they had daughters. Jesus had half brothers and half sisters that he actually grew up with. You know, this whole idea of the perpetual virginity of the Blessed Virgin Mary, it's foreign. It's made up. You don't find that in the scripture. Jesus had actual brothers and sisters that he grew up with. Now, can you imagine having Jesus as your older brother? Mom always saying, why can't you be like your older brother, right? The perfect older brother. Now, usually from your family, you expect love and support and encouragement. We believe in you. Here, his own brothers are mocking him. Don't miss that. They're mocking him. They're saying, hey, big shot brother, what are you doing here around Galilee hiding out? You want everyone to love you. You want everyone to come to you. Hey, the big show's in Jerusalem. The feast is happening. Go down there. Go down there with great fanfare and show yourself. They're mocking him. Why are they mocking him? Because it says very plainly in verse 5, his brothers did not believe in him. Can you imagine? Your own brothers don't believe him. Now, the story ends well. They'll all come to be believers in Christ after his death and resurrection. But right here, they're against him.
There's opposition.
So he's facing that in another direction. Opposition from his own family. By the way, this does bring up a very important point. You don't get saved through family relations. You do not become Christians through family relations. The brothers of Jesus were not saved just because Jesus was their brother. And let me just tell you this morning, if you are married to a Christian, that doesn't make you a Christian. If your parents are Christian, that doesn't make you Christian. If you surround yourself with a lot of Christian friends, that doesn't make you Christian. The entrance into the kingdom of heaven is big enough for one at a time. You don't ride into the kingdom of heaven on anybody else's coattails. You must receive Christ for yourself. You must make that choice. So great hostility, even from his own brothers. Now they say to Jesus, go up to Jerusalem, show up with great fanfare. And Jesus says to them, no, I'm not going to go with you. And then after they leave, he sneaks up there. Did you see that detail? Critics of the Bible accuse Jesus of lying here. We just caught Jesus in a lie. Did Jesus lie? No, he didn't. The question wasn't whether or not he would go to the Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. The question was how he would go. Would he go with great fanfare, drawing attention to himself, or would he go secretly, undercover, slipping in? That's the issue. But notice what he does say to his brothers in verse 7, because that's speaking of another source of opposition that Jesus faced. He says to them, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. Talk about opposition. The world hated Jesus. The world still hates Jesus. Jesus could truly say, I'm against the whole world. Now, when John uses that word, world, he's speaking of human society, human culture in general, that is under the sway of Satan. The worldly system. The one that Satan has his domain. You know, the worldly system is against God. It's against God's truth. It's against God's people. The worldly system has always hated Jesus. And it still does. And that's always been an opposition that he had to face. Now, why does the world hate Jesus so much? Simple, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You know why the world hates Jesus and Christianity? Because it exposes sin and darkness. And gang, listen, there are a lot of sinners. There are a lot of people who like sin and they like darkness and they want to keep it and they want to stay there. And they don't want anybody to tell them what they can and cannot do. And they don't like to be exposed by truth. John 3 says, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. That explains so much. That is why the world hates Christ. Have you ever been sound asleep in a dark room and somebody comes in and flashes on the light? What do you want to do, man? Come on, you want to get out and throw something at him, right? What happens? You're like, no, turn that light. That's exactly how many sinners react to the truth of Jesus Christ. Get away. Hostile. And Jesus faced that on every front. The whole world hated him. Look at the other opposition that we see him experiencing in our text. Verse 12 says, there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said he's good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. Listen, folks they're talking behind his back. They're grumbling about him. They're complaining. They're debating, who is this Jesus guy? Most are saying, this is a deceiver. Only some are saying, he's good. And that's good, but not good enough. Because Jesus isn't just good, he's God. He is their Messiah. In the court of public opinion, his poll numbers don't look good. And the small minority who do favor him have completely misunderstood him. And then verse 13, I think, is so telling. Look at that. No one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. You know what that's saying? Listen, at that time, no one stood publicly with Jesus. No one wanted to be linked with Jesus publicly. Too dangerous. It was dangerous to stand with Jesus. The religious leaders are intent on killing him. Standing with Jesus might get you the same treatment. Did you know that even the 12 apostles would struggle with that? Of course, you know one of them would betray Jesus. You remember on the night that Jesus is arrested, where did all the disciples go? They split. You find them hiding out in an upper room. We also read about how Peter denied even knowing the Lord how many times? 3 times. I just really want to give you a sense this morning, and I hope you see it, of all the opposition that Christ faced. From every direction, family, the religious leaders of the religion that he invented. In the court of public opinion, nobody's going to stand with him. You know, every time I study the life of Christ, every time I look through the Gospels, I am utterly amazed at the amount of garbage that Jesus put up with for so long. I am utterly amazed at the amount of abuse that he was willingly subjected to. We would have called it quits, right? I would have called it quits. Jesus could have called it quits. He could have said, Father, beam me up. But you know what Jesus did? He plowed right into that flood of opposition. Went right into the garbage dump. Willingly went into all that abuse. And by the way, it would get much, much worse. Ultimately, he finds himself crucified like a common criminal on a Roman cross. You know, a lot of times we think about the sacrifice of Jesus only in terms of what he did on the cross. I submit to you, his whole life here was a sacrifice. Everything that he did was a sacrifice. His birth was a sacrifice. Look how he was born. Look how he was treated by people. Look how he was betrayed by people. Look how he was abandoned by people. And you want to know why he plowed through? To save you. To save me. Jesus died for a world that hated him. Don't ever forget how much Christ loves you and what he did for you. And aren't you grateful that he was willing to go through all that? Aren't you willing? Aren't you glad that he didn't say, beam me up? Oh, let's remember that. Now, Christian, I need to fill you in on a truth that most of us really don't like to hear as Christians. But here it is. As Christians, we will face the same kind of opposition that Jesus faced. Did you know that? In fact, listening to what Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And then moving into chapter 16, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. As Christians, we should expect to face very serious opposition, just like Jesus. Opposition from this world. You know, Christianity is always being criticized in the court of public opinion, isn't it? In fact, I get so sick and tired of having to walk on eggshells around every other religion and every other immoral movement. And you got to just be, you can't say anything. But you know what? Christianity is fair game to anyone. They bash Christianity everywhere, media, Hollywood, everywhere. And you can do it, go for it. No big deal. You will face persecution for your faith. I do know of Christians who have been passed over for promotions where they work because they're Christians. Because they're not one of the boys that go out and do the drinks and cheat on the wives and like everyone else, their office. I've met college students, Christian college students, who have received poor grades for writing papers that include truth. It happens. If you're a Christian, one of the worst kinds of opposition you will face is sometimes opposition within your own family. A parent. You know, I remember there's been several occasions where I know somebody who's gotten saved. They just become glorious, born again. And they run home and they tell their family and their family goes, oh, no. And you'd think they'd be happy. They're going to stop drinking and doing drugs and cheating on their spouse like everyone else that's ruining their life in that family.
Well, you become a Christian.
It's backwards. You will be persecuted from religious leaders. There are countless, there are so many Christian denominations today that do not stand for truth as originally written in the Word of God. And there are Christian denominations, quote unquote, I'll say quote unquote Christian denominations, that frown upon this idea that you get saved by simple faith in Jesus who died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day. You might get kicked out of your community of faith. The opposition will come. Some of our brothers and sisters in Christ face intense persecution in other countries. We do have Christian brothers and sisters who are being imprisoned and beaten and martyred for their faith as Christians all over this world today, right now, in our generation. Don't be surprised by it. Maybe you're here this morning as a Christian and you're really, really tired. You've been working hard for the Lord and you feel opposed on every direction. Maybe you're about ready to give in, throw in the towel. Jesus knows what you're going through. Jesus can relate. Look what he's gone through. And he will walk with you through it. Stay close to him. Don't throw in the towel. You keep being that faithful witness to your family, where you work. Yeah, we will be persecuted, but let me read the last part of that verse that I just read out of John 15. Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Ouch. But he also says, "If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also." There are some. You will make a difference. People will come to Christ through you. Guaranteed. My big fear is that verse 13 in our text this morning describes a lot of Christians today. It says, "However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews." I think there's a lot of Christians today who are afraid to speak openly out of fear from some group. You know, the Bible says that we are to fear God more than we fear any man. And it's very important that as a Christian, we would live openly for Christ. Speak openly for him. Do that. If you've been given the truth, if you've been given the light, don't put it under a bushel. Expect it, go for it. So much opposition and hostility towards Jesus in our text this morning. It's kind of depressing, isn't it? To think that all of these people could be so against Christ. They're mocking him. They're downplaying him. They're gossiping about him. They want to kill him. Still happens today. There's a lot of people that oppose Jesus. But I'm hoping that among us here this morning, we're not a part of that opposition. Are you a part of that opposition? I hope not. We are the people of God. And we adore Jesus. Amen. And we will speak openly for Jesus. We are not among the opposition. We have received him. We exalt him. As Christians, we know how beautiful Jesus is. We know how gracious he is. We know that he was sent into this world to save us. We know that he died on a cross for a world that hated him. We know that he died for sinners like us. We know that he was raised to life on the third day. We know that he's coming again one day. And so we are the people that hold his name on high. And we lift his name on high. We are the ones that adore him and seeking to make him known. I want to do something a little different in this sermon. I want us to sing a song together. A familiar Christmas carol with the chorus, "O Come, Let Us Adore Him." And this is going to be a part of this sermon. This is going to be recorded. People who pick up this message are going to get this part. These messages are produced into radio programs. One day this is going to be played on the radio. So don't leave me alone up here. Now, there's a reason I want to do that. We've just read a passage about all these people that hate Jesus. I want everyone to know within the sound of this message that there's an awesome group of people gathered that adore Jesus. Hallelujah. So will you sing this song with me? Amen. You put the words up there, David? Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Yeah, you can stand. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exultation. Sing, all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God all, glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. One more. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing this. For he alone is worthy. For you alone are worthy. For you alone are worthy. You may be seated. Lord, I want to thank you for this beautiful, beautiful morning. For again, another glimpse into the amazing sacrifice that you have made. And Lord, as we close this morning, I do want to give those an opportunity to receive you. Maybe you sang that song, but you still don't really know Christ the Lord. Perhaps maybe eyes have been opened this morning where you can kind of see more how Jesus sacrificed everything for you. He came and our sins were placed upon him at the cross, and he died in our place and rose again the third day. And the only way to become a child of God is to receive him, to ask him to be your Lord. Have you done that? Have you received the gift? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. From right here, right, and if that's you, if it's your desire to reach out and receive that gift, you've never done it before, then let this prayer be yours. Say, Lord, this morning I want to receive the gift of salvation. I invite you to be my Savior. I surrender my life. I open my heart wide for you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again. Make me a child in your family with the hope of heaven. Fill me with your Spirit. And help me to faithfully serve you and stand with you publicly. For the remainder of my life here. In Jesus' name, amen.